chapter of Proverbs. I am always amazed at the truth that I see here, and I hope that you are reading at least one proverb a day. That should be very easy for you to work into your schedule. And if you want to read through your whole Bible in a year, you can read one proverb, five psalms, two chapters in the Old Testament, and two chapters in the New Testament. At the end of the year, you would have read it all. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. But a proverb a day is good, and five psalms a day are very good. But we want to continue in Proverb 3, and there's continuation there in the father-son dialogue. Solomon, who wrote most of these Proverbs, was given tremendous wisdom and knowledge and understanding at our first meeting in Proverbs. We read out of some of the other Old Testament books about how many Proverbs he'd written and how much he knew about all the agriculture and his building. He was a genius in his day. But later on, his wisdom turned to foolishness, and he became involved with foreign women, became involved with idolatry, declined morally, declined spiritually, but was able, out of making his mistakes, to know God in such a way that he could write Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You see, God lets men make mistakes. God lets churches make mistakes. And then he gives somebody the wisdom to write down the solutions to the problems and the mistakes. And there's no problem in life. There's no problem in life. There's no problem in church that's not resolved on the page of this Bible. Isn't that amazing? That we have the wisdom of God, the instruction of God. We have all of the attributes of God at our disposal. Now, we don't create worlds. We don't have his power. But we have his power in our lives.
Yes, we do.
Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I mean, the whole thing will blow your mind when you think about God's marvelous plan. And when we finish Proverbs, if we finish Proverbs before the trumpet sounds, well, we're going through Ecclesiastes, and it's exciting. Mm-hmm. It is. Now, the son relationship, this father-son relationship, is found over 40 times in Proverbs. And hear me what I'm fixing to tell you. Every word of advice that's given to the son in these Proverbs is valuable, and it's practical for this very day that we're living in. Every bit of it is solid gold. So far as being useful, practical, and needed in our lives. I made a little note to look back at some of the beginnings of the things that we said, and such wonderful attributes that are dealt with in this study. Knowledge, wisdom, righteousness. Listen to that. Wisdom, righteousness, the fear of God, morality, chastity, diligence, self-control, trusting in God, tithes, proper use of riches, consideration of the poor. You see, these are the kinds of things that we need to understand and demonstrate in order to make our nation a bright, shining light for God. And it just goes on, training of children and all these other things. But these things are all dealt with, and they're profitable for us. If I had it to do over, I would read the Proverbs with my children. We read the Bible and we prayed together, but I would have had this. I would have done it differently. I would have had this as something that they had to listen to, because it's the most valuable thing in the Bible. Now, verses 1 and 2 there, we find, and you can read as I'm talking, another instruction with promise, with reward. Now, this is still written on Jewish ground, so instead of the word teaching and commandments are used, and the King James Bible, I think, maybe says law. But what they're talking about is not the gospel. It was not the gospel age. It was the law of God. The Hebrew word is Torah, T-O-R-A-H, and it means instruction. This is what verse 1 is saying. Memorize. You know, that's what it means when it says put it in your heart. Say it by heart. Do you remember ever that? Mm-hmm. That's used to the way we used to talk. You know, it was kind of old-fashioned. Do you know it by heart?
Yeah.
This is what this is saying. Learn it by heart. Put it in your heart to memorize it. the law, the instruction, the commandments. But what he's talking about is God's word. Another interesting thing that we could do sometime, if the, we, the Lord spares us, is to look at Psalm 119. I've only been through Psalm 119 with a group of one time and didn't have much time. But Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and all but seven of those verses mention the law of God, and they're called precepts, testimonies, law, word, ordinance, statute, precept, word, and commandments. Out of 176 verses, all but seven of them deal directly with the word of God. And one of the most dangerous grounds that American Christianity has come upon is the sad neglect of the emphasis of the word of God in the church. I mean, that's just true. Whether or not we want to see it, that's just true. That we just really have gotten away from really emphasizing the word of God for the word's sake, because that's the law of life. But more the Old Testament does. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life, and on and on. Now, there's no greater thing to do for your children. And there's no greater thing that you can do with each other. There's nothing any more exciting to talk about. R.L. Luther and I have been friends for about 42 years, I guess. And we have talked and shared this word so much. And it's just such a joy and such a pleasure. And there's never any ending. There's never any place that you don't have something good to share about the word of God. And when his first wife, who's now with the Lord, was living, we shared it. It's just wonderful to be able to talk about that. And the best thing about it is that to want to talk about it. See, that's God's business, is to turn our hearts to him. Now, the result there is, keep your heart, teach your commandments in my heart. And look, it's what is, look at the prize, long life and peace. Well, hallelujah, everybody wants to live. And everybody's looking for peace, whether they admit it or not. See, keeping the commandments is what we call obedience. Ma, that's what Leviticus is all about. You know, God says, do all these things, and it's a test of obedience. Way back in Exodus 19, God told Moses, said, you go tell those people that if they keep my commandments, then they will be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. They'll be my own peculiar treasure if they keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments, obedience. And listen to this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. You know, we stand up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. And then, but we forget our obligation to do what he says to do. And it's John 14. See, we don't want to, so many New Testament Christians say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to me. That does apply to you, because it's all fulfilled. And Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he said, this is the way that the people will know you are my disciples, which means you are following my steps, keeping my commandments, is that you love one another. Love God, love one another. And Jesus said, we're to do it. There's another wonderful verse about keeping God's commandments in the way in the last chapter of the book. It's so good we're going to take time to look at Revelation 22. You know, this verse will give you a quickening. You know what a quickening is? Had an old janitor at school one time, and the first thing we did on Monday morning was to talk over the services. He was a part-time pastor, and I was doing what I'm still doing. And we'd get out by the rose bushes where nobody could hear everything we were saying, and we'd get school started, and we'd talk over the services. And I'd tell him some of the good things that I'd heard, and he'd always say, now, wait a minute, miss. You're going to make me have a quickening. I never quite knew what he would do if he had a quickening, but you know. But this will make you have a quickening. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. I guess I have the wrong. verse. I do that sometimes, but there's a verse back over here that talks about keeping his commandments.
14?
Yeah. Read it out of your...
And they that do his commandments,
yeah, okay.
Have the right to the tree of life, may enter into the gates of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it doesn't read quite like this in New American Standard. Mm-hmm. Read it loudly. Blessed are...
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the last chapter of the last book. So it's not just the Old Testament. Blessed are those who do his commandments. If they can have a right to the tree of life and they can enter into the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Christ and the final act of all the whole thing. Blessed are those that have kept their commandments because they're the ones that are going to be there. So it's not just the Old Testament. Oh, mercy. This is scary.
Mm-hmm.
The dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and liars and those who practice lies.
Mm-hmm.
You think about some of the things that are going on in the high places in our nation. Some of the things that go on in statewide politics.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the things that we know that are happening. And everybody, except, you know, just the people that really love the Lord, the whole world seems just to be insensitive to it, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, thank God we're fanatical. In the next verses, there's kindness and truth. Don't let them leave you. See, mercy and truth are some of the glorious perfections of God. And they are for our good. Thank God his mercy is new every day. By his mercy, he found us. We should practice them in every area of life. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful.
Mm-hmm.
We need to wear that. Mercy and truth are not to be temporary, but all the time. That's why he says there, don't you love it? We said, put them around your neck.
Mm-hmm.
You can't leave them home if you got them around your neck. God means what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Write them on the tablet of your heart. Paul said, in one of the epistles to the Corinthians, that these things are written on the flesh, the tablets of our heart. They're not written on tables of stone.
Mm-hmm.
But they're written on the table. I wrote that reference down and lost it. Can't keep up with all my pieces of paper. It's 2 Corinthians early in the chapter. I can see it on the page. But anyway, he said, we don't have the law on tables of stone, but we have the law on the tables of our heart. And this is what he's saying here. See, God's word brings God's favor. There's the most beautiful scripture, and if we don't finish this tonight, I guess we'll live over it. But I want you to listen with me or look with me in the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, we're talking about keeping God's word, his commandments in your heart, wearing his kindness and his truth around your neck, write them on the table of your heart, and the reward is in verse 4 of Proverbs 3. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. You will find favor and you will be known to be of good reputation, not only to God, but to men.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to what he told Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 8. Everybody find it, it's so good you need to mark it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is the word of the Lord to Joshua. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Moses is gone. Told him, said, now Moses dead, this is your job. You got to take these people over into this land. And he told him to be strong and be courageous and to do everything the law had said to do. But now look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first time that success is mentioned in the Bible. There's a law of what we call first mention.
Mm-hmm.
And the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, that's when you will know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Success is associated with our knowing and doing the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not it puts you in a big automobile and a fine car with beautiful clothes, whether it puts you in the elite society, whether it puts you on Wall Street with a big bank account, that's the world's success. But the Bible says, if you will obey God's word, you will have success. Isn't that a good verse? Then he said, I told you to be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed. Now listen to this. For the Lord your God is with you everywhere you go. Our God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're talking about, the Word of God. Verse 5 and 6 are the key verses of this chapter. This trust here. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. How many of you know verses of Scripture that you can go back and associate with something in your life? I remember I was thinking about changing schools from Baker Heights. We were highly successful up there, had wonderful families, wonderful children. But the new school was right close to home, and I was thinking about changing. So I went up to the altar, and I asked the pastor I could pray with me about asking for a transfer, and he didn't get into a big, long-mouthed prayer. He said, in all thy ways, acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct thy path. Don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct your path. So I sent my application in and went down there, and wonderful things happened down there, and I just remember that so clearly. Before we finish tonight, I want to tell you my sore toe story about a hymn we sang. But trusting the Lord here is like a child that trusts a good father. A child that has a good father. And you see, men, the highest call of the gospel is to the head of the house, the men. Godly fathers make good families. And it's just a principle of life. A child will come to a godly father and ask what he will, and he'll trust that father to do that which is right. Doesn't always give him what he asks for, and God doesn't either. You know that, don't you? One of the worst things that could happen to you would be for God to give you everything you ask Him for, because He knows what we need. But this trusting is to be complete like that with all your heart. That's a big statement, isn't it? With all of your heart, not some of it, all of it. Not to trust God. And I want to tell you something profound. If we don't trust God, then we make human wisdom greater than God's wisdom. When we don't trust Him, you're trusting something. You're trusting somebody. If we don't trust Him, then we're substituting human wisdom. And He is to be acknowledged in everything. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve did not acknowledge His authority over them. They did what they wanted to do, and sin resulted, and still does when we're disobedient. Disobedience is the most dangerous act for Christians. See, now, God doesn't intend for you to disconnect your brains. Now, don't think I'm going to be a robot and I don't have to think. I don't have to have any brains. Brother Ern Baxter used to say, when God baptized us in the Holy Spirit, He baptized everything but our brains. Baptized all the rest of our faculties and left our brain unbaptized. We are not to disconnect our brains, nor common sense, but we are always to depend more on God's wisdom than our own. Always. There's never any exception out of that. There's a cute little story back in the 12th chapter of Genesis. You know, the word came that there was a famine down in the land. So Abraham, he didn't pray about it, the turkey. He didn't pray about it. He said, well, we just go to Egypt. You remember? Yeah. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He took his wife and went to Egypt. First thing he had to do, you know, was tell a lie. So Sarah said, tell him you're my sister. Got himself in a big bunch of trouble. But you know what? God turned that out for good, because the old king was so glad to get him out of there, he said, give him a whole bunch of sheep and cattle and get him out of here. And that was the beginning of Abraham's wealth. But still and all, that brought reproach to his character, because he was not dependent on God's wisdom, he was dependent on his own wisdom. Joshua, this man that God was just talking to about having success, he did the same thing when he attacked the city of Ai. See, when we use our wisdom, we will be in trouble when God's wisdom is available to us. See, we're not to be self-pleasing. We're not to be men-pleasers. Self-pleasers, but God-pleasers. See, self-will, self-wisdom, self-concern, self-pleasing can become an idol in our lives rather than God's place. I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. You need to see it and mark it. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. This is strong stuff. We might as well read 25. We may all, you know, go to heaven before we get to that chapter. Verse 25, Proverbs 28, an arrogant man, for that is one with a proud heart, stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Listen to this verse. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Everybody's Bible say that? Even the old King James? The other modern translations? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Isn't that a good promise? Don't you love this? Well, we just read the next. I'll take another offering. He who gives to the poor will never want. But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. There's nothing like telling it like it is, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that God doesn't mince any words? You know why? God's not a man pleaser. He didn't write this thing to please men. He wrote this thing to show men how to live. And it's very, very plain. Verse 7 and 8 give two more great instructions. It says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, the fear of the Lord is one of the great things that runs through here. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil, so that it'll give you a healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. One translation says it'd be marrow to your bones. That means you won't have dry bones. You ever hear about dry bones? You won't have dry bones. Well, that's cute, isn't it? You know, your bones won't be brittle. Your bones will be nice and liquid and be able to move around. Ezekiel saw that whole valley of dry bones. Those folks had dried up. You know why? They were disobedient to God. They were serving idols. I want to read to you just one little line out of Psalm 51. Talking about dry bones and drying up. Psalm 51, you know what that is, don't you? Psalm 51 was David's prayer after he got caught in the mess he was in. I'll tell you what, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and Psalm 103, I believe, are the most profound words that were ever penned on paper that came out of a man whose heart was broken because of his sin. But Psalm 51, verse 8 says, make me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you've broken rejoice. How many of you know God will break your bones? But see, disobedience gives strength to the bones, gives marrow to the bones, and gives health and healing to the body. Say, well, why are some of us sick? I don't know. I really don't know. But I do know this, that obedience to the Lord is healthier than disobedience. And we cannot possibly, in other way, deny that. Verse 9 deals with our tithing, our giving. You see, that's a sore spot with a lot of folks. I heard a preacher say not long ago, and he said, don't raise your hand to praise him if you haven't written him a check for the tithe. You hear me? I didn't say that. I heard somebody say that. He said, don't raise your hand to praise him if you haven't paid your tithes. He said, there's something, you know, you just think about that. Yeah, that's something to think about. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That's the Old Testament tithe. The first fruits belong to the Lord. And he didn't say, if you've got your rent paid, if your gas card's paid up, if your Visa card's paid up, if you can afford it. He said, that belongs to the Lord. And you know, if we would obey God's instructions about our giving, you wouldn't have to have any manipulation for money. You wouldn't have to have any big drive for pledges. You wouldn't have to have all these campaigns. If God's people everywhere gave according to the Bible's instruction, we'd have plenty for everything that we need in the way of buildings, missions, programs. I believe that. Right. We'd get some break from the government. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now there's a blessing. Don't you love this? It says you do this and I'm going to bless you this way. It says your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats would overflow with new wine. Well, you say, well, that don't affect me. Well, that was Old Testament talk. That was Old Testament prosperity. Grain in the fields, cattle in the stalls, wine in the vats, bread on the table. People who were prosperous because they were obedient. No, no, no. It'll make you drunk, but not like you think. Verse 9 deals with with another way there of tithe, of honoring God. Let me say this about the tithe. The tithe isn't our paying God for His blessing. It's evidence of our faith and obedience. So you don't pay Him. You couldn't pay Him. You could give your body to be burned, it wouldn't pay Him. You could give away everything you have. You could put a toe sack around you, give away your clothes, give away your shoes. It would not ever pay God for what He is and what He's done for us. It is our acknowledging of His lordship over us. See, everything belongs to Him. Do you know that there's nothing sacred, there's nothing that's spiritual, and there's nothing that's secular? Everything belongs to Him. The very air that we breathe. The Old Testament Jews were told to bring the firstlings of their flock and the first fruit of their fields publicly to acknowledge God's goodness and God's sovereignty. See, that's a great attribute of God. That's a good Bible study, the attributes of God. You spend about a month on His sovereignty and a month on His wisdom and a month on His love and a month on His power, and you never, ever really understand how mightily powerful He is. But our giving is our way of acknowledging His sovereignty. We trust Him. We're acknowledging His Lord. He is Lord over everything. It is His property. We are returning a portion of what we have unto Him to acknowledge that He is Lord over all. Well, if you don't believe in tithing, you probably do now. You want to be blessed?
Amen.
I mean, it works. It works. Verses, well, Jesus said this, said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, our giving God His is another way of doing that. Verses 11 and 12. Boy, this is a whole topic by itself. Said, don't reject the discipline of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. We need to look at some verses there. I love for you to see this is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Lest you say you're not living in Old Testament time. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Here we have this son business. Hebrews 12, chapter verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. Now, here is a quotation in verse 5, and it's taken directly from Proverbs 3:11. The best thing you could ever buy is a good new Bible with a center page reference. Amen, Bernie.
Amen.
With center page reference, not some man's explanation. It doesn't make any difference. What's printed on the bottom of the page of your Bible is of no more value than anybody else's opinion. It's an opinion. But the Bible is its own best commentary. You find two or three places where it says this. And here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, this saying, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. There's a reference, first of all, to the 5th chapter of Job, and then to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, that we just read. All the New Testament writers had to preach and write from was the Old Testament. And it's a good idea to get you a Bible that has all the Old Testament in a different print so that you can look at it instantly and see. He took his text from Proverbs 3:11. This is the Word of God he's talking about. He's not just flowing, writing, or opinion. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. King James Bible says He chastens. Now, there's a difference between disciplining and chastening and punishing. See, God doesn't punish you. Jesus was punished for everything you've ever done and ever will do. But God chastens and corrects us and disciplines us. Let me read the rest of it. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. There's that father-son business again. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And I want to tell you, the Bible says to spare the rod and spoil the child. That's in Hebrew, in Proverbs later on. And in this very nation in which we live, it is illegal for you to put a belt or a paddle on your own children. Did you know that? They can report you to the police. And you will be charged with child abuse. Isn't that right, Johnny? Isn't that something? That's how far away the nation has gotten from what the Bible teaches. And I was telling, I went in the schools about 1969, 70, 71 along there. I saw, and you probably did too, the weakening of the authority in the homes and the communities. And it made it tough to have any order at school. And kids would come to school and they'd be talking around the supper table, you know, about how they didn't like that principal and they didn't like that teacher. And they'd say to that kid, you can tell her she better not ever hit you. One told me that one day and said, I said, who told you that? He said, my daddy. I said, I'd like to get a hold of him. I wouldn't hit him, but brother, I could get him straight. Because you know, you could up until the very last say, if that kid doesn't conform to the rules here, you can take the kid out and leave here. And once they know that you really are going to do what's right for the child, some of them will cooperate with you. But I remember when everybody used to cooperate with you. I remember when I taught Wayne Austin in the sixth grade. I guess Wayne Austin's way past 55 years old. He was in the sixth grade, and his old mama came up to the school, and she said, Miss Farrell, if he needs a whipping, just whoop him. Then call me again, I'll whoop him at home. And she meant it. And that would happen over and over and over. My mother told me, said, you get it at school, you're going to get it again at home. Did you ever hear that?
Yeah.
See, this is biblical. This is a biblical way that children are supposed to be raised. Now, there is such a thing as abuse. I know that. There are all kind of exceptions. But we are to be disciplined from God as we are charged to discipline our own children. Now, let's go on. For if you are without discipline, now listen to this, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And the King James Bible says in street language. You don't belong to a father if he can't discipline you. Now are you listening? You can't belong to God if you can't let him chasten you and discipline you. Psalm 50, I've forgotten the verse now, says the psalm was addressed to Old Testament disobedient Israel. And it said, you hate discipline. And what did God's Old Testament people that would not take his discipline? Now, it gets better. It says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Mm-hmm. Did you respect your parents?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, it's a far cry from that now. Yeah. I mean, the parents tell the children what they're going to do. Did you know that? The children tell the parents what they're going to do. Isn't that amazing? But it's true. We see it on every hand. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Now listen to this. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The next verse is so good, it'll just preach. I mean, it is a preaching text. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. See, now, we don't understand holiness. We think it's long hair, long skirts, long faces, long tongues, and, you know, just, I'm better than you, and thank God I'm not like you, and all this other stuff, and we don't have anybody with this, that, and the other, and you don't want to know about it. It's not holiness, that's foolishness. That's stupidity. That's legalism. Holiness is a sanctification that sets us apart as children of God, obedient to God, with his character showing his mercy, truth, grace, peace of God flowing out. I went down to the prison last night, I told this to the women this morning, and a lady told me something I'll never forget. We were talking about witnessing to one another, encouraging one another, and you know, just being kind to one another. And after the meeting, we prayed a while, had a great time. She came to me. She said, you know what? She said, when I talk to somebody in here, if they don't feel love, I failed. Isn't that profound?
Mm-hmm.
If they don't feel loved, I have failed.
Mm-hmm.
That was sweet, wasn't it? See, that's God's holy character that exudes and flows out when we are partakers of that holiness. In other words, put it down in a capsule, God disciplines us so that we can be like Him.
Yeah.
When Luther was talking there about Him, God having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
There's even a better one that in 2 Peter. It says, grace and peace be multiplied, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. The more you know Him, the more grace you'll have. You know what grace is? It's a strengthening, enabling power that enables you to be what God's called you to be. I just learned that about 6 months ago and had a fit. I mean, that just made the Bible, that just makes it make sense. Grace is that enabling power that empowers and enables you to be what God has called you to be and to do what He's told you to do. I heard somebody else say it, some preacher.
Second Peter
chapter 1, verse 2, says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know Him, the more peace and grace you'll have. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm.
Listen to this verse. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He has given to us everything we need to partake of His divine nature. Does your Bible say that?
Yeah.
Somebody say amen or oh me or something. Does your Bible say that?
Mm-hmm.
That He has given us everything we need to live the kind of life He's called us to live.
Mm-hmm.
We are not without resources. My. He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. I want to tell you something, friend. If Christians live like the world, then they are still under the corruption and mixed with the corruption of the world. See, you could ill afford to go to the gambling casino. You could ill afford to go to a cocktail party and get dizzy-headed and act like the world. You could ill afford to be seen doing the things, that ungodly things. Because, see, our hearts, if they're pure and cleansed, our sins are washed away by His blood, there is something in us that makes us want to be what He's called us to be. Is that too tough? Somebody sound mighty unconvinced.
And in doing that, don't we just crucify the world on
us? That's what the Bible says. If we put trump underfoot the blood of Jesus every time that we turn our backs on His resources. It goes back to Proverbs. Don't reject the discipline of the Lord. How many of you know He's got a long rod and He can reach behind any smokehouse?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we used to go behind the smokehouse and smoke cigarettes. All that kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? It don't make any difference how far you get out in the back 40 and how much you think you've hidden from Him. He can find you.
Yes.
And the rod of chastisement is a blessing.
Yes,
the psalmist said, in Psalm 119 says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray.
Yes.
And then you ready for the next line? He says, but now I know your statutes.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
It was good for me that I was afflicted, but before I was afflicted, I went astray.
Mm-hmm.
But now I know you mean what you say.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Psalm 119 is so wonderful. Are we out? Are we all right? There's a difference between chastening and punishing. Let's look quickly at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Just let you see that it is New Testament. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Oh, friends, you need to mark this. This is the message to the church at Laodicea. They were a lukewarm bunch. And I don't want to get started on that. Look at verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Mm-hmm. In other words, he said, you better change your ways before I get to you.
Mm-hmm.
Be zealous and change your mind. Whom I love, I discipline. And for just a moment, look back to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Old and New Testament. See, God doesn't change. Verse 5 and 6. Oh, this is so good. How many of you like what we're doing?
Mm-hmm.
I love it when you can find it back and forth, back and forth. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Same message as in Proverbs. Verse 13 through 18. back to Proverbs 3. Sorry. Forgive me. Wisdom in verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Now, this wisdom in verse 13 relates to what's been said. How many of you know that, you know, there's a relationship, there's an ongoing. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. See, the man who obeys God because he knows God, loves God, this wisdom, he says, is better than silver and gold.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says. Its profit is better than profit of silver, and its gain from fine gold. I want to tell you something. If you'll go out there and fill up the street out here with $10 gold pieces or whatever, $1,000 bills, there'd be the awfulest scrambling.
Uh-huh.
There'd be more stepped on knuckles. There'd be more commotion than you can imagine. But if you'd go out there and put your Bible down in the street, it wouldn't attract any attention. That's the kind of world that we live in. See, but His Word is more precious than silver, and its gain is more precious than gold. It's more precious even than fine jewels. And oh, we do love our jewelry. And we'll buy it and pay it out, you know. And man, we got to adorn ourselves. That's why it says put this the Word of God around your neck. That'll make you pretty.
Yeah.
From time beginning, women have worn necklaces. And even some cultures, men wear them.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, a lot of men wear them here. And gold chain, there's nothing wrong with that. But that will not make you pretty. You know what will make you pretty? It's to put mercy and truth. Wear mercy and truth. That's the most beautiful thing you wear. And you see that sometimes, that you will find a person who is so merciful and so kind and so benevolent that the beauty of the Lord, just like this little gal said in the prison, if they haven't felt love, I failed.
Mm-hmm.
See, these are the kinds of things. And the wisdom of God, true wealth, you see, comes from the wisdom of God. It is available. Now listen, it is available, but it must be sought after seriously.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to come and fill your heart nor your head.
That's right.
It is not going to come. You have got to go after it.
Mm-hmm.
Seek first the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these things will be added to you. You'll never lack if you seek first the kingdom of God. You believe that?
Amen.
See, true wealth is God's wisdom. God's wisdom is worth more than gold, silver, diamonds, rubies, pearls, anything in the world. You can take it with you.
Yeah.
Once you get it, you got it.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to get into backsliding. That's God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
But this thing, this wisdom of God, when we take it, it grows.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it grows. It grows on you. It grows in you.
Mm-hmm.
And the more you give away of it, the more you have.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says it's more to be desired than gold or silver. See, we put the wrong price tags on things.
Yeah.
See, our giving to the Lord is a measure, an expression of what we really value in life. Think about it. Our service, our giving to Him, mm-hmm. is a measure of what's really important to us. Mm-hmm. See, nothing wrong with things that money can buy. There's nothing wrong with that unless that gets between you mm-hmm. and your giving and your God. Mm-hmm. People say, well, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to. Mm-hmm. See, this is something that the Bible treats. When these things become more important to us than the things of God, we've entered into idolatry.
Yeah.
I've forgotten the... Anything, yes, I remember my phone rang early one morning, and there was somebody, James Robinson, I believe, and they were soliciting support for something they were doing, and something that this man said, he said something about anything that you will clap your hands for or become more excited about than you are about the Lord Jesus has already become an idol in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. That's serious, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I remember in the conversation he said that, I thought, brother, that was worth a little contribution. I mean, that got my attention. There was two missionary couples went down into the jungles of Peru. You've heard me tell this before. And nobody had ever gone down there to take the gospel. They killed every missionary that had ever been down there. But they went anyway. They felt God had called them. The Indians killed the men. They went out to scout out the land, and they murdered them, cut their heads off and put their heads up on the fences. I mean, it was brutal. But before he went down there, this man, one of Jim Elliot said, a man is not a fool to lose that which you cannot keep in order to get that which you cannot lose.
Mm-hmm.
I said that to those people in prison last night, and those women were writing it down. I just got so excited. And they said, say it again, write it down. And boy, they were writing it down. That is a wonderful attitude. A man is not a fool. See, a man who walks in his own wisdom is a fool. The Bible talks about fools. But a man is not a fool to lose that which you can't keep in order to gain that which you can't lose. That's good, isn't it? In verse 17, notice, look at all this stuff. Long life in the right hand, riches and honor. Verse 17 has two wonderful words in it. Pleasant and peace.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, ain't it good when everything's pleasant?
Amen.
I read God a little sign one time said, if mama ain't in a good humor, ain't nobody in a good humor. But isn't it wonderful when things are pleasant?
Yeah.
You know, that old silly television show, The Waltons, you remember how
mm-hmm.
how ordinary their lives were and how different, we laugh at it, you know. But there was a lot going.
Mm-hmm.
Pleasant. Peace. Mm-hmm. That's what the promise is. It said her wisdom. See, you always talk about her. Or she, wisdom, is feminine here. Her ways are pleasant, her paths are peace. Isn't that sweet?
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something, friends. Real, real joy, real pleasure is found only in knowing God.
Mm-hmm.
See, if you've ever done anything with drugs, if you've ever done anything with alcohol, you can have yourself one more good time for a little while. But when you wake up, your feeling's gone, your money's gone, your character's gone, and everything's a worse mess than it was before you got drunk, before you did what you did.
Your good time's gone.
It's gone. You know, isn't it strange that when you get old, you know this? And you see, young people, you know it. You don't have to mess with all the corruption out there that's in the world. God's given us everything we need to get rid of the corruption that's in the world. peace is a great gift of God's love. He said, peace I give you, not the way as the world gives. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Go backwards a little bit and mark this. I don't want you to think I said it. The Bible says it. So wonderful. Psalm 16. It's all good, Psalm 16 is. That's a good psalm. Look at those words. Oh God, I take refuge in you, the verse says. Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. There's nothing good in my life except God. Did you hear me? There's nothing good. There's no good in my life except God. This is my Father's world, and everything that I enjoy in the world is His. And what He sees fit to let me enjoy is His goodness. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom all is my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. God will have no part of evil and wickedness. Listen to this. This has got your name on it. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. They did things by lot. This was Old Testament talk. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant place. My heritage is beautiful. Isn't that good? I bless the Lord. He's counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I'll never be shaken. Therefore, my heart's glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell in safety, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or the place of departed spirits. Neither will you let your Holy One undergo decay. Now, this is messianic talk, see. He's not going to leave him there, and He's not going to let him decay. He's talking in the first person of Messiah. But this is what we wanted to get to, and this has your name on it. Thou will make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. Isn't that wonderful? Well, this is a good commentary on what the proverb is saying. See, don't look on Christianity as an unpleasant experience. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But it's not frivolous, foolish, feeling, flaky. It's real and solid. And it'll be with you in the troubled time. I have a... Yeah, here it is. I'm going to read you this. It's easy enough to be pleasant when life flows along like a song. But the man worthwhile is the one who will smile when everything goes dead wrong. Because he's just as real, see, in that time as he is in any other time. So our joy in him cannot be foolish, flaky, depending on what's happening. It depends on the fact that he is Emmanuel. Always there. Well, let me hurry up. Sounds like Brother Green. You ever hear him say that? I got to hurry. She's a tree of life. Happy are all who hold her fast. Could talk a lot about holding fast. Now here, this is my Father's world. God has founded, by His wisdom, has founded the earth. See, the man who has the wisdom of the Lord is in harmony with creation. All things were created by Him. Notice in verse 19, wisdom created it. Understanding caused Him to establish the heavens. And He keeps everything by the word of His power. You ever notice the sun coming up? Wasn't it sunset magnificent this afternoon? It was like God painted us a picture, wasn't it? He keeps it by everything that He has in His providence. He provides everything for its use in its time. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God of providence. See, nothing ever gets out of order.
That's right.
See, if we didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, we'd have to believe in the sovereignty of Satan or the sovereignty of some man. You do believe in the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
See, who wouldn't make a mess out of it? If some man were in charge, he wouldn't have the sun at the right time.
Right.
He might forget to raise him up, you know. The whole thing would disintegrate if God were not in total control. Verse 21 says, keep them in your sight. Wisdom, instruction. Don't let them keep wisdom and discretion. Discretion comes from discerning. That is, knowing what's right and what to leave alone. These will add wisdom and discretion. He's talking about will add life to your soul and adornment to your neck. It'll make you pretty. It'll dress you up. Give you something good to wear. And look at these promises. You can walk securely. Man, life, adornment, safety. Your foot won't stumble. That's what this all says. Life, verse 22, and adornment in verse 22, security in verse 23, sleep, absence of fear in verse 24. You won't have any sudden fear even when you see the wicked come. Be no sudden fear. The Lord will be your confidence, and He keep your foot from being caught. I could never talk enough about that foot business. Man, that is so rich. That is one of the most exciting things in the Bible, is the believer's foot. You ever thought about it? The Bible's full of it. It really is. I mean, He sets my feet on high places, keeps me from slipping in slippery places. The psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, that will aggravate you today. How many of you have looked down the street and you see your neighbors in the finest new car, so long as you don't have to hinge a thing to turn it around? I mean, first thing you know, they got the house for sale and they're going to move in something twice as big. They wouldn't give a dime to the church. That's, you know, right. They party and drink and raise and sand all the time, cussing everybody and just... Mm-hmm. But they just, you just don't understand it. Now, I know that's happened to you. Yeah. The psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped. Mm-hmm. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But man, he saw an awful lot. He saw what was good. They were going to get what was coming to them. And he said to the Lord, whom have I on earth but thee, and whom have I in heaven but thee? He said, I see you at my right hand, and you're going to stay with me. You're going to counsel me in this life, and afterwards you'll take me to glory.
Praise God.
See, that's what keeps your foot from slipping, knowing that God is sovereign. And what's happening to you now is totally in His plan. It's amazing, isn't it? God is the confidence, the strength, the protector, the shield. He's the source and life of all the church, of a true believer. He goes on to say, now don't cheat anybody, don't withhold anybody, anything from anybody. If you borrow, pay them back. Don't evade your taxes and your responsibilities. If somebody works for and you owe him, give him what he owes. That's Old Testament, all back and forth there. Don't say to your neighbor, go back, I'll have it for you tomorrow, just get lost, I haven't got it now. And you've got it, and you're a liar. He said, then you can't do that. See, honesty, beauty, peacekeeping, peacemakers, arguments, disputes. See, all of these things come to us instruction. Honesty, kindness, peacemaking, that's our lot. Disagreement, holding back, dishonesty, disputing, striving, vainglory. Divisions, none of that. You know how you keep from getting into all that? By having God's wisdom in your heart. There's an old lovely verse in the Old Testament that says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, walk humbly, love mercy. That'll preach. You talk about a good verse. He has shown ye, O man, what is good for thee. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That's Micah chapter 6, and I think it's verse 5. And avoid violence. Avoid violence in verse 31. Just don't envy a man. Don't wish you had what he had. Don't wish you had that his high temper and his strong arms. Don't envy him. Just let him alone. He's an abomination to the Lord. Oh, I love this. Listen to this. God hates the crooked man, but He's intimate with the upright. Stays close to the upright. In these last three verses, there's some word pairs. Look at verse 33. There's a curse on the house of the wicked. Mm-hmm. There are blessings on the house of the righteous. Mm-hmm. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Verse 34, He scoffs or scorns at the scoffers or the scorners, but He gives grace to the afflicted. The wise inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there a lot in that? You can wear that home, can't you? God says there's no peace for the wicked.
That's right.
And when you get involved with all of that, you forfeit the great gifts of wisdom, which are peace and mercy, long life, pleasures. See, that's the way God wants us to live.
Mm-hmm.
Any questions?
I just have a comment about this talking about peace. I think that once you become disciplined in your tithing and continue with it no matter what, that is the truest path to financial peace. that I know of. And it really, regardless, you know, of what, it no longer becomes a sacrifice, but it's
an act of worship.
You have more peace about your finances mm-hmm. than you will ever have any other way.
Yeah, I can testify to that. I believe that.
I know that's because we've been through some things with it, you know, financially.
Right. Can I have 30 seconds more?
Sure.
Here are three things in clusters of three. Three things to govern: temper, tongue, and conduct. Three things to cultivate: courage, affection, and gentleness. Three things to commend: thrift, industry, and promptness. Three things to despise: cruelty, arrogance, and ingratitude. Three things to wish for: health, contentment, and friends. Three things to admire: dignity, intellectual power, and gracefulness. Three things to give: alms to the needy, comfort to the sad, and appreciation to the worthy. Isn't that good? I picked up this little book 15 or 16 years ago in a bookstore in Shreveport, and it's out of print. We're trying to chase it, see about getting it reprinted. But every page is just filled with wonderful things like that. Love looks through a telescope. Envy looks through a microscope.
Whoa.
See, all of these things are sayings like Proverbs that are, they're full of life-giving down where we live. Well, thank you for coming. There's a ton of good cookies in there.